It's my privilege to introduce our guests. We have two families visiting with us today from our General Conference headquarters. The Wilsons, Elder Ted and Nancy Wilson, are here with us, and Elder Jerry Page and his wife Janet. And we're just very pleased to have them. It's a real privilege. They will probably tell you a little bit more about where they're going and how they happen to be here as they both have opportunity to speak. But this morning for our first service, we're privileged to have Elder Jerry Page. Now, Jerry is not a stranger in this church. Several years ago, about 3 years ago, I think, we had a weekend. Remember, we had a prayer weekend with Jerry and Janet Page when they were in Central California. Now, Elder Page is the ministerial director for the General Conference. What that means is that he's responsible for ministering to all the pastors around the world. His wife, Janet, is in charge of the shepherdess ministry, which is the pastors. She ministers to the pastors' wives around the world. And today we're privileged to have these families visiting with us. And I don't want to take any more time. I want to give Jerry plenty of time for his sermon this morning. But we'll be hearing from Janet a little bit later in Sabbath school, for those who will be here for Sabbath school. And Elder Wilson will be giving us a greeting to this congregation and also speaking for our second service. But that'll come at the announcement period, which is at the end of our service today. So, Elder Page, we're just glad you're here. Thank you so much for being here.
Well, praise the Lord and happy Sabbath. It's good to be with you, and hope you don't mind us sneaking in on you here like this. We're on our way to the South Pacific Division, to New Zealand, and then to New Guinea and Fiji, and on to Australia for about 2 weeks. So we're doing a red eye out tonight, and thought, well, we would love to come spend some time with Fallbrook. We love this family, and a good place to be, but we didn't want to tell too many people and cause you a lot of trouble. So we're just we're trying to be good, just slip in and slip out. But we need your prayers. God is doing mighty things around the world right now. We're so thankful. Janet and I were minding our own business at General Conference time, and Pastor Ted and his team came and said they felt God was calling us to come and help. They want to see a revival of primitive godliness, which is our greatest need, happening with pastors and pastors' families and people around the world. So we were pretty shocked and had to go through an experience to get there, but we believe God is calling us all to that, don't you? And I appreciate it. I've seen the letter that your pastor has sent out to you, and I'm glad this is one of the churches. We're trying to get everybody, but one of the churches that's signed on with praying together with us around the world. You're praying at 7 and 7, some of you? Amen. Last night, our phone alarm went off. We were over at Houghton's having a little bite, and we prayed for, I don't know, 20, 30 minutes after that around the table. Started out praying for the Holy Spirit, but praying for our families, praying for the Holy Spirit to do his work. And so I just praise God. Dan's been, and his family, Karen, have been such a blessing to us through the years. We love this church. And know that our hearts beat with you. And we're praying for Pacific Union, especially right now. We're praying for the great revival God wants to have. And I know the other presidents and leaders, their heart beats for that too. And if we have that, we'll have everything else, won't we? If we're revived and reformed in Jesus, we will have the money we need, we'll have people, and we'll see Jesus coming very soon. And I tell you, there are things happening around the world that are so exciting. We can't take too long to tell you about that today, but God is moving. He's doing something new, and I believe we're going to see some amazing breakthroughs in the very near future. We've really enjoyed working with Pastor Ted, and it's just the GC family. I was always kind of had this image of those people off there as kind of a certain way, but I've gotten in there and discovered that there's wonderful people of God, most all of them, really wanting to do his will, praying much more than we ever have, and so pray for us in that. By the way, I've got a few of these cards that Dan helped us put together at annual council time. I'm just going to lay a few back there. Dan, you may have others, but we'll, if you aren't doing that already, and there's a website, revivalandreformation.org, if you want to get some resources and some sermons, that kind of thing, so come and join us on this journey. But let's pray together now. We're here not to talk about the church and programs, but to talk about Jesus and his word today. So I need your prayers, and you need your prayers. So let's just pray silently for a moment. Would you just ask the Holy Spirit, as promised in Luke 11, to come into you and speak to you today? When that happens, something good will come. Something good will come. So let's just give the Holy Spirit permission just now. Thank you. Lord, we don't want to go any farther without your presence, and we sense you here. We thank you for that. You've promised to be here. We need you to speak in us and to speak to our hearts. Help us respond always to you, to realize that everything we do in you and following your law always does bring joy. Thank you. And so now, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of our hearts be acceptable in your sight, O Lord, our strength and our Redeemer. Hallelujah. Amen. Amen. It is good to be back in California, by the way. Baltimore's a little colder back there. But there was a young man who loved to drive his car fast in the mountains. We used to live up near Yosemite. You know the curvy roads. And he loved a sport car. He was out one day driving really fast. And young people, he was coming to a blind curve, a curve you couldn't see around. And as he got to that curve, all of a sudden, a woman driver came around the curve totally out of control. Notice it was a woman driver. And she almost went off the cliff. And then at the last minute was able to pull it back, but she overcorrected, was coming straight at him, looked like a head-on was going to happen. But at the last minute, she swerved again and went by him and missed him. As she went by, she yelled out, "Pig!" He was enraged to think that this woman, who almost hit him head-on, was going to yell "pig" at him. He thought, "What can I do?" And he yelled back, "Hog!" And he was congratulating himself on the fact that he'd thought of something nasty to yell at her in a hurry. And he went around the corner and hit the pig right in the center of the road. Aren't you glad today that our God sees around the curve? Sometimes we hear the word of God sometimes saying things to us that seem like it's yelling, "Pig!" But like that, it was an opportunity for him, wasn't it? It was a warning, not a threat, not a nasty slur. God so often is trying to wake us up, and sometimes through his word has to almost yell at us, but I've discovered it's always for my good. Have you? What a God he is. I'm so glad he sees around the corner, aren't you? My God knows everything. He sees everything that's coming. He sees every opportunity. He sees every obstacle. They tell me in the Chinese language that if you put the word, maybe somebody correct me here, but I understand it's true. If you know, it's picture characters, and if you spell the word crisis, what picture characters do you use? They tell me there's two, danger and opportunity. Danger and opportunity, crisis. Do you believe we're living in a crisis time? I believe that with all my heart. When Pastor Ted called us, he said, "Jerry, I believe Jesus really might come in this five-year period of this quinquennium of the General Conference." Don't you? You look at the economy, you look at natural disasters. I don't need to preach you a sermon on the signs today, do I? We have the Pope and others calling for some religious, moral organization to take over the economy and come with different values than Wall Street. We see all the things falling in place. Does sin need to get worse? Does the church need to get sleepier or more compromised in some places and ways? No. So what is God waiting for? Why are we still here? Pastor Wilson's always asking at the GC, why are we still here? We can push for more evangelism, we can push for more this, we can do more programs, think of more methods, but the fact is we're still sitting here, aren't we? And what is going to make the difference? Well, we've been told that our greatest and most urgent need, our first work, should be a revival of true godliness among us. And when that happens, when the Holy Spirit really does take over his people, when that last great sweeping comes and our lives are changed in his glory and his image, then we're going to see that amazing thing happen. And we were talking last night, what's going to bring it about? I don't know, Elder H.M.S. Richards, they asked him one time, when are we going to see these great things happen we've always prayed and hoped for? The revival, the last day events. Elder Richards, when's it going to happen? And he said, well, when all the preachers are in jail. I don't know, Sam, that's probably a little harsh, but it may be true. It's certainly going to be a time of great crisis. And some things are going to happen in this world soon that are going to be so amazing that I think overnight we're going to see tremendous changes. There are dialogues going on with other major religions, and God could break things open in such a minute. But I'm here today to talk to you about the Word of God and how it becomes that warning for us, that opportunity. Psalms 19, you know it well. When you read these verses, do you think about that scripture song? More to be desired are they than gold? I do. Psalms 19, verse 7. You know, the first few verses of Psalms 19, David, that wonderful man of God, who sure made some mistakes, didn't he? Murder, adulterer, but God let him write the Bible afterwards. If you're discouraged about your sinfulness today, take heart. Amen. God can turn us around and redeem us wherever we've been, however bad we've been, and use us in powerful ways in the days ahead. The first few verses of David's talking about the heavens, how they tell us things about God. But in Romans, it says that the things we learn about God are his power and his deity. We don't learn about the cross from a tree, do we? No, we have to have more than that. We have to have God revealing himself in Jesus and through the prophets. That's the warnings that I need. That's the inspiration. That's the instruction. So it goes on in verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect. What? Perfect. What does it do? Converts the soul. I need that. I need converting every day. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I need that too. I want to be a simple Christian who believes in the power and promises of God, His Word. I don't want to be caught in some pseudo-intellectual deception here at the end of time. Do you? Making wise the simple. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. Joy comes when we follow God's Word, right? Joy, comfort, happiness. The comfort of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. Fear of the Lord is clean, enduring forever. Judgments of the Lord are true and righteous altogether. I want to look, and it goes on, more to be desired are they than gold, yes, than much fine gold, sweeter also than honey and the honeycomb. Moreover, by them your servant is warned, and in keeping them there is great reward. You can go on through Psalms 119, and all through the Psalms you'll find him saying many other things about the Scriptures. Psalms 119, 154, you don't need to look there, but he says, revive me according to your word. The only way we're really going to see revival is coming out of God's powerful word that helped create the universe. That same power is in the Bible. So as we get into the word and the spirit of prophecy, we'll find the revival we're praying for coming into our lives. The word of God is our strength. Great controversy. 525, I'm sorry, it's 593. None but those who fortify the mind with the truths of the Bible will be able to stand through the last great conflict. I'm praying that God will help me not be lazy in my Bible study, not just based on all my life and the things I've heard in Sabbath school and everywhere, but that I will have a hunger to get into His Word every day, to carry it with me, to have it on my iPod and be looking at it all the time and digging and searching and studying, not just kind of picking out the promises that are on the top. That's my problem sometimes, is to know so much already. There is, I've put a set of statements in your bulletin today, and I'd just like you to take that, if you would, that blue sheet. I give you these as my gift. I'm supposed to give a gift when I go around the world. They give me gifts. And I'm going to pass out spirit prophecy statements to people because I think that I can't give you a better gift than some of this word we're talking about today. These are some of my favorite statements on prayer and empowered ministries, just some of my favorites altogether. The second one there is the one we talked about already, that a revival of true godliness among us, the greatest and most urgent of all our needs to seek this should be our first work. But then at the end, a revival need be expected only in answer to prayer. Talks about confession, humiliation, repentance. But the one I want to look at now with you is number 9, towards the bottom of the sheet there. Number 9. Make sure I have an older one. I hope it's the same order. An intensity such as never before was seen is taking possession of the world in amusement, in money-making, in the contest for power. In the very struggle for existence, there's a terrible force that engrosses body and mind and soul. In the midst of this maddening rush, God is speaking. He bids us come apart and commune with Him. Be still and know that I am God, Psalms 46:10. And then look on the back, it goes on from there. And some of these things are the powerful ones that I want to kind of base my thoughts on today. It says, many, even in their seasons of devotion, fail of receiving the blessing of real communion with God. They are in too great haste. Anybody have that problem in your devotional time? Oh, I guess we shouldn't raise our hands. With hurried steps, they press to the circle of Christ's loving presence, pausing perhaps a moment within the sacred precincts, but not waiting for counsel. Oh, Lord, forgive me. All those decisions I've made as a conference leader and maybe didn't wait for counsel that slowed the work, that made me spin around and come back around again. What does it mean, waiting for counsel? I want to talk about that today. They have no time to remain with the divine teacher. With their burdens, they return to their work. These workers can never attain the highest success until they learn the secret of strength. They must give themselves time to think, to pray, to wait upon God for a renewal of physical, mental, and spiritual power. They need the uplifting influence of His Spirit. Receiving this, they will be quickened by fresh life. The wearied frame and tired brain will be refreshed, and the burdened heart will be lightened. Not a pause for a moment in His presence, but personal contact with Jesus, to sit down in companionship with Him. This is our need. It's kind of a long statement to read in a sermon, but I tell you what, it's one of the most powerful statements you'll ever find. I hope you put it in your Bible and keep it. We had a day last year, Elder Ricardo Graham called us in this union to spend a day as officers of the conferences, praying together, really studying our Bibles and spending extra time in prayer. It was a beautiful day. Peter Neary came, who used to be your pastor here. We asked him to kind of lead us in that. And Peter... you know, it was kind of understated. He didn't come and try to impress the administrators or whatever. He brought a little blue card with a statement on it. And after our little lunch, he passed it out to everybody, and he said, I want you all to go out on the grounds here at the union office, walk on the lawn, walk on the parking lot, take an hour by yourself with this card, and think about your own life and ministry, your own devotional time with God, and then come back. We're going to share a little what God said to us. I'll tell you, that's the most moving experience that I've seen our administrators be in a long time. When we came back, every conference leadership team was talking about their own walk with Jesus, how rushed we get doing good things for God, how in our conference offices we don't spend as much time as we should really praying, seeking God in our committees and in our other things. Ellen White says we talk when we should pray. And there were tears in eyes and commitments. And so I've discovered in my own life, and this is not to lay guilt on anybody, this is to say, look what the promise is in there. The wearied brain, the tired frame. I can tell you, there's no one busier than Elder Wilson in this world. I've gotten close enough to realize the GC president has everybody coming after them. I've experienced some of it, but you have too. Whatever you're doing, whatever your work in life is, Satan tries to keep us so busy that we are too tired for time with God and too tired to get up early and entertainment or busyness or doing good things, whatever. And so in my life, I hope you pray for me that I will not skip that time with Jesus, that I will keep it all the time. When Elder HMS Richards ordained me, he took just a minute before the ordination. He didn't have long with me. He got me aside and he said, Jerry, just one thing he said to me, never lose your time with Jesus. Then he preached a short ordination sermon, which left us all weeping. Why? Great oratory? No, the power of God that you know was on Elder Richards. And that's the secret of strength. It really is. So I share that with you today. But, you know, we can talk to people about praying more and spending more time with God till we're blue in the face. And I find many people end up saying, but how? How can I get counsel from God? How can I actually do it? How can I enjoy doing it more? So I want to take the rest of my time this morning to share just three illustrations with you from my own experience that follow through Psalm 19 and talk about how God in my walk, and I imagine many of you are on that same journey, how he's been speaking to me through his word. The title today is Hearing His Voice. How do we hear his voice? How do we get counsel from God? Well, his word is number one, and any other way we get it, we need to check by the word, right? We hear the still small voice. We have impressions. Other people give us counsel. Well, that's all important. But the word of God, the prophets, the messages he sent to us must be the guiding correction and careful check for every other way we think we hear God talking. So if you just follow with me, I'm going to share a little bit of that with you in the time we have left. I want to go to verse 7 for a minute, Psalms 19, verse 7. The law of the Lord is perfect, converting the soul. The testimony of the Lord is sure, making wise the simple. I had an experience. I got back from a trip, got back to the conference office, and the man was doing it again. He loved to do it. I don't know why he thrived on it so much, but he just loved to gossip. Now, I know in Fallbrook, you're pretty close to translation, and you really don't have anybody that does that anymore. Is that right? Never talk negatively about each other? This guy, and I think it was his own insecurity, he just loved to have that latest little story to tell about somebody, that little tidbit that would tear their reputation down, and I think thereby he thought he was building himself up, which didn't really work. But he was doing it again with this couple, and he was saying things that were really hurting their reputation. And it annoyed me, to be frank with you. I talked to him about it before. Now I get back from a trip, he's doing it again, hurting this couple, and it's not even true. So I made an appointment with him for the next Tuesday to meet with him. My plan was, as the great administrator that I am, was to make a little legal brief of what he'd been doing wrong, sit down with him, read over it, watch him squirm, and have behavior modification. Isn't that wise? That was my plan. But that Tuesday, I spent time with the Lord. And I try to, but I miss sometimes. I think I'm too busy, got too much to do. But that day, I said, Lord, my devotional life's really been getting dry lately. I said, you know, it's like this book, it's supposed to be your voice, but it's like a history book again. I'm trying to draw something out of there, trying to get something, you know, so I study it or whatever. But I said, Lord, speak to me this morning. Whatever you got to say to me, say it. Now, I wasn't thinking about this man or the appointment, but the Lord said, oh, good, I have an opportunity now, I think. And I happened to be reading through Proverbs at the time, and I'm sure you experienced this. I don't know how God gets me just where I need to be in the scriptures at the right time. Does that happen to you? Wow. And that just is one of the greatest strengtheners of my faith is that coincidence, that providential timing of God to be there and speak to me what I need from his word. I was reading in Proverbs 12, and I started reading through it, and we don't need to look it up. Let me just, on this sheet of paper, I have them highlighted in yellow, and it was like a glow was shining off of these verses. A fool shows his annoyance at once. I was annoyed, all right. Reckless words pierce like a sword, but the tongue of the wise brings healing. I have a bit of a choleric tongue. I can cut you up if I'm not in Jesus, if he's not abiding in me. Do you know what I mean? I was going to knife this poor guy. A prudent man keeps his knowledge to himself. I was going to dump the whole load on him and not be careful. And the last thing, it says, a righteous man is cautious in his friendships. When I got done reading that, I said, okay, Jesus, I asked you to speak to me, and you sure did. You're saying I'm right about the facts, but I'm very wrong in spirit. You know what I mean? I have a friend who says he does his best sinning when he's right. Yeah, I was right, but I was going to not act like Christ, and I do that so often. I'm right about the facts with customer service somewhere or whatever, and help me, Lord, to be like Christ at all times, to have him abiding in me, to have Jesus speaking through me whenever I talk to somebody. That's what I want in my life. So as I was thinking about that and confessing my sin, and confession's real when it comes out of that kind of a request, Lord, speak to me and show me from your word something, and he brought, I think, Galatians 6:1 to my mind. You might turn there with me for just a second. Galatians 6:1. Galatians 6:1. And it's not a verse that I've necessarily memorized on purpose or whatever, but it was in there, and the Holy Spirit brought it out to my memory. Galatians 6:1 to 3. Brothers, if a man is overtaken in any trespass, you who are what? Yeah, us spiritual guys. Restore such a one in a spirit of gentleness, considering yourself lest you also be tempted. Bear one another's burdens and so fulfill the law of Christ. That's the commandments, to love as Jesus loves, isn't it? For if anyone thinks himself to be something when he's nothing, he deceives himself. I said, okay, Lord, help me. How can I be like you in this environment? So I went to the meeting, and by that time God had made me a little wiser through the word and through Galatians. And so when I sat down with this man, I said, you know, brother, I have a problem. I sometimes talk negatively about people behind their backs. Is there anybody here that couldn't say that today? You know, if I spend time with Jesus, he usually can show me something that I am a part of the problem with, or I do like this person, puts a mirror in front of me. So I said, will you please pray for me? I want to be more like Jesus. I want to only say those things that will build up a person's reputation. Then I showed him a little bit of what I knew he'd been doing. He got the point in a hurry. We ended up with our arms around each other with tears in our eyes, praying that Jesus would make us more like him. It was a much better ending of the meeting. Now, I could share thousands of times that didn't turn out so good. This is a happy one. God got me ahead of time and made it better. Then that night, it was interesting, I got home late, and there was a pastor on the phone to me. He was really angry. He said, Jerry, these members of mine, they're going around behind my back, and they're saying things about me that aren't true. I'm going to sit them down tomorrow, and I'm going to really straighten them out. Isn't God wonderful? Isaiah 50, verse 4 says, Jesus said, he awakens me morning by morning to give me the ear of the learned, to give me a word in season for the one who's weary. Jesus was always saying the right thing, always in the right place. Why? Because he waited for counsel every day. And he was God in flesh, but he waited. How much time he spent. Paul Ratzaro studied for 17 years why we aren't seeing some of the breakthroughs of the latter rain, even in Africa where great things seem to be happening. He came out with a very simple answer. He says, it's when we learn to pray as Jesus prayed, we will begin to see the results that Jesus saw. He was God, but he laid that aside, didn't he, when he was on the earth? Everything that he did was through faith in the Father. He needed more prayer than I do, I guess. No, I need more, don't I? So, first, conversion of the soul. If I spend time with God, he will convert me. He'll help me see what I need to do. Secondly, let's read on now in Psalms 19, verse 8. Psalms 19, verse 8. Another way he gives me counsel. Psalms 19, verse 8. The statutes of the Lord are right, rejoicing the heart. The commandment of the Lord is pure, enlightening the eyes. I've discovered that sometimes when I'm the most depressed and discouraged about my sinfulness, I think God must be very angry with me. What happens? He then takes me to grace. Have you noticed that? Takes me to love, takes me to texts about forgiveness, and says, you know what? Yeah, you're bad, but I love you, and I'm going to help you. And he surprises me. When I think I'm doing pretty well, he has to cut me down, right? He humbles us if we're proud. If we're humble, he'll lift us up in due time. That's the way it works with God. So I want to get my, I think it was, what was it Elder Brooks said? He said, don't pray for humility. He said, I pray, because that can be really humiliating. He said, I pray, Lord, humble me so I won't have to be humiliated. God can humble me in my prayer time so it doesn't have to happen in front of thousands of people, right? Help me, Lord, to take that time for that. I want to do this quickly because I have one other thing I want to share with you, another story, but I think most of you here know the journey that Janet and I have been on in Central California. It's been an amazing journey. The evangelism offering that developed and the miracles that took place there in answer to United Prayer. I don't need to detail all that for you again. It's a story that comes down to some basic principles, though. We went to Central, problems at the Academy, maybe shut MBA, problems at SoCal, not have camp meetings, sell the grounds, all these things. And we just didn't know what to do except for call for prayer. So we got lots of prayer partners who said they'd join us. And we said, well, everybody's upset about selling SoCal and not having that granddaddy camp meeting anymore. They love it. And so what should we do? We decided to have one more. Janet got some volunteers to pray a lot before, 20 or 30 during camp meeting, and it was bathed in prayer. And you know what happened? We had such an amazing camp meeting again that we decided to keep it going. It's been going for another 14 years, I guess, and God has been bringing people in from all over, thousands on Sabbath, you know, and during the week, and wait lists all around. So God bless there. But in that journey, Janet then felt impressed, and we decided at the office that she would get a team of volunteers every week to pray for 3 hours. And that was tough. Who's going to come during the week, during the day, to the office and pray for 3 hours? But it's been one of the most great, powerful things that ever happened to me. Because, you know, there's more power in United Prayer even than in personal prayer. You know that. Ellen White says that, and it's true. So I give them two or three pages of my thanks, the answers to prayer I was seeing, and then about 18 or 20 pages of all the finances and personnel and crisis and people fighting that I couldn't handle. And they would sit there for 3 hours and pray sentence prayers and just plead with God to answer them, and I'd join them when I could. And we saw many things happening. But as they were praying, we were seeing marriages saved and schools helped and churches. We saw stuff happening out of that power room. But there was a little bit of frustration because, you know, many, many others didn't get it, just whining about the school and why didn't the conference do this and this and this. So they began to pray, Lord, show us your heart. Show us what to pray about that would be an example to everybody else of what you can do if we really will intensely pray together. And they began to ask God for his heart. And Romans 8, 26 says the Holy Spirit helps us to pray because we don't know how we ought to pray. Ellen White in Christ Object Lesson says that that means that the Holy Spirit will actually indict the prayers out of us that God needs in the great controversy. Did you know that? He actually needs us to pray some things because he's limited himself in some ways. So I've got to keep this part of it short. But they began to pray. God put it in their heart, Janet's heart and a few others, to pray for the evangelism offering. It wasn't something leadership said, oh, we need more money or whatever. They started praying that it would overflow as a sample of what God could do. You know the story. The first year it overflowed by 35,000, 135. It had been 80 to 100,000 for years. It went over. And then they came to me, and I didn't even know they were doing this, and said, now raise the goal. Show what can happen. Raise it up next year and show what God can do. And I said, wait a minute, I'm a leader here. And what if it doesn't happen next year? And so I was chicken following them behind most of the time, little faith, and raised it up some. The next year they prayed, got many people praying that it would overflow as a sample and a token because they felt God was leading them. It went to about 250, and then they began to pray for 500,000. They prayed for 1,000,000, and, you know, the story goes on. And eventually, it did go over $1,000,000. And this was asking people at camp meeting every year, will you please pray about what God wants you to do to reach people in this part of the world? And it turned out with all kinds of Bible workers and student LEs and more meetings, and all those things were expanding. And we just couldn't believe what kept happening because the prayer partners were listening to God and praying in faith what they believed he was asking them to pray. Then Janet, this next year, I mean, I have gray hair because this is a very stressful thing for a leader. You're out of control, you know, if you're praying for something you can't do. You're kind of out of control. 1 year at a time, this didn't come again, Dan. It was all over. Everybody had to go home. So we worried about that. But then it went on. And I'm going to cut it really short. It finally went to, a guy came up, miking up for a sermon on Saturday night. He said, how's the offering doing this year, Jerry? I said, well, it's about 900,000. I think it's going to go over 1,000,000 again. We were really anxious, worried it wouldn't go over 1,000,000, but it was. And I said, but some of the prayer partners, I think they've gone crazy now. They're praying for 2,000,000. His eyes got big. He said, are you kidding me? Some are praying for 2,000,000? He said, he'd not given anything yet in the last few years. I knew he could. He had quite a bit. He said, my brother and I went and sat down this afternoon to ask God, like you said, what should we do? We thought maybe we'd give you 100,000 or so to kind of take you well over 1,000,000. But he said, you know, as we were sitting there praying, God impressed us. We were to put $1 million on the top of whatever all the thousands of people were giving. When his eyes got big, he said, they're praying for that. He went over, sat down, wrote out his pledge. Within a couple of months, had his million in. That year was $2 million. Then it went to $3 million for a couple of years. Now, the thing I really wanted to tell you is that this is very stressful for leadership. There are places in our cabin there, we stayed at SoCal, where Janet and I just were in so much anxiety. The offering got smaller every first weekend because the second weekend, we told them pray for 10 days. So they'd pray, so nobody was giving the first weekend. So we'd get less than ever before on the first weekend. And all week we had to try to not be anxious. But it turned out. But then the economy went in the tank. You know about that, don't you? That's the part I want to tell you today. Okay, so we've got all these things going on, all these ministries. It's wonderful. But then developers are having big trouble. Housing's being foreclosed, and everything's falling apart, and everybody's losing their job and ties. So I'm waking up in the middle of the night, and I'm worrying about finances. Do you ever do that? Nobody here, down here has trouble with finances, do you? So I'm waking up in the middle of the night. I know I'm not supposed to. I'm a leader for God. I'm a spiritual guy. But I'm worried about what's going to happen. Will we have to lay all these people off? Is the offering not going to come in this year? What about tithe? What about all these things? I'm wrestling back and forth. It's happening for weeks. And finally, one morning, I went out before the fireplace, and I just threw myself down, and I said, Lord, this is not right. I'm your man. This is your offering. We give you the credit for it. People say, how do you raise this money? And we say, it's about prayer. And they say, come on, how do you raise it? This is about you. Help me, Lord, somehow. As I did that, I just opened my Bible, and we need to study systematically, but sometimes you just cry out to God and open your Bible. And I did that morning. In Proverbs 3, you might look there with me. Proverbs 4 is where it came open. And that morning, as I was praying, asking God to help me somehow to not be anxious, these verses came to me. And this is my Jesus. This is why I share it with you. Because I know many of you experience it. If you're not, take the time, because he'll do it. I believe it for you too. Proverbs chapter 4 came open to me, and I mark my promises in blue. Verse 8, exalt her, and she will promote you. She will bring you honor when you embrace her. What's he talking about there?
Wisdom.
Yeah, I started reading back through that, and back through chapter 3, all about wisdom. I said, okay, God, I get it. You're telling me seek wisdom. Now, in these verses, too, it's saying seek wisdom. I've started reading in chapter 3, you know, trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not on your own understanding, he'll direct your paths. And then verse 9 and 10 really turns to finances. Honor the Lord with your possessions, with the first fruits of all your increase. So your barns will be filled with plenty, verse 10, and your vats will overflow with new wine. My son, don't despise the chastening of the Lord. Oh, I didn't like that. I thought, well, maybe this is the time he's going to have to correct us on this offering journey. Maybe I've been doing something wrong. But it goes on. Verse 13, happy is the man who finds wisdom and the man who gains understanding, for her proceeds are better than the profits of silver. It goes on, better than rubies, better than money. So I said, okay, God, you're telling me wisdom is better than money. Thank you for that. I need wisdom, but I'm still anxious. But then down in verse 22, after he goes through all this, he says, so they will be life to your soul and grace to your neck. Then you will walk safely in your way and your foot will not stumble. Verse 24 brought tears to my eyes big time. When you lie down, you will not be afraid. Yes, you will lie down and your sleep will be sweet. Do not be afraid of sudden terror. Verse 26, for the Lord will be your confidence and will keep your foot from being caught. Was Jesus speaking to me? Is he alive? That's when I know God's alive. When he takes me to a verse I don't even really know is in the Bible, in a section about finances, and says, go to sleep, boy. Quit sitting up here fretting. I'm in charge of this thing. Now, there have been challenges. We've had to ratchet back some things in Central, and, you know, finances are still tight, 16% unemployment. You know all about that. But still, major ministries, down from 60 Bible workers to 40 Bible workers. Oh, that's too bad. One youth evangelism team down instead of two. We had to scale some things back, but God is still doing mighty things, and he's taking care of the conference, and he answered his prayer, and he said, just go to sleep, Jerry. Rest in me. Rest in me. One last story, and then I will quit. The rest of the verses in Psalms 19 first, though. It goes on, verse 10 and 11. 11 says, moreover, by them your servant is warned. Pig! And in keeping them, there's great reward. Who can understand his errors? Cleanse me from secret faults. Keep back your servant also from presumptuous sins. Let them not have dominion over me, then I'll be blameless and I shall be innocent of the great transgression. God corrects me and tells me how to help in my practical life sometimes. God comforts me and gives me joy when I'm in anxiety and stress. But God yells pig at me sometimes about my sin. I was going to do something and ask my son to join me that most of you probably do. A lot of Adventists do. It's a cultural event in this country one time a year, and most everybody participates. And so I asked Zach, do you want to do it, son? He's a nice teenager. He said, well, I suppose I was going to do it with my friends, Dad, but I could do it with you. So that Sabbath, I went out to preach, and I was having a good Sabbath, driving back from the churches, and I was singing praise music, and I was enjoying talking to the Lord. I was having a good time. When I got back towards Fresno, I said, you know, I need to make arrangements to do that thing tomorrow. It was just kind of a kickback on a Sunday amusement thing that the whole country does. And as I remember now, it was after sundown, so I made arrangements, and then I was headed back up the hill to where we live in Coarse Gold. And as I remember back now, I wasn't talking to the Lord quite as much after sundown. Has that ever happened to you? Suddenly we kind of go secular, and the presence may slip away. I prayed about that this morning, Nancy, how the presence can slip away. The next morning, I woke up and I told Janet, we were still laying in bed, what I was going to do. And, you know, Janet looks like a very kind, gracious person there, doesn't she? But that morning, she said, Jerry, I wish you wouldn't do that with our son. I thought, oh, what a holy Sally. You wouldn't do that with our son. And we didn't, you know, I went back and forth a little. She finally said, in fact, I don't know how you can preach some of the strong sermons you do and then do stuff like that. You know, and we're not talking about your R-rated movies, guys, or casinos. We're talking about something that we all just kick back one time a year and do. So I was a little bit tense, and I got up and went out to the living room. I was complaining to the Lord. I said, boy, is she a holy Sally? Can't I ever just kick back on a Sunday and just enjoy my son and do something that's just kind of not directly spiritual? Once in my life, Lord, and I was complaining, grumbling. But I did say, well, you work in me, Lord, to will and to do. You know, I'm willing, but I didn't think he would. But I was reading in the book Messiah. Have you read that? You know, it's the Desire of Ages, the White Estate. It's kind of put it in a little bit of modern language, a new version. And I was reading in the chapter, I should have picked up on this, I guess, the chapter is called Just Like in Noah's Day. But I went to have my worship then, and I'm reading along, and it says, Jesus' return will surprise many unfaithful, false believers. Many pursue only pleasure and wealth, eagerly searching to know more about everything except the truths found in the Bible. To these people, Jesus will return as a thief in the night, completely unexpectedly. The end time crisis is creeping on us gradually. Do you believe that? Amen. The sun rises and shines each day. People build houses and eat and drink. Merchants buy and sell as people struggle to get more and more money and power. Now for the strong part. People search for pleasure and amusement at blank, blank, and blank. One of them hit right on it. Not going to tell you what it was. Hit right on the category. Was God talking to me? Pig! I didn't like it. But it goes on. But in the middle of all this excitement, the close of probation is rapidly approaching. Every person's eternal fate will soon be decided. Satan is working overtime to keep us deceived, amused, and busy until the door of heaven is closed forever. So be ready all the time. Pray that you'll be strong enough to escape all these things that will happen and that you'll be able to stand before the Son of Man. Amen? Luke 21:36. I said, okay, Lord, I hear you, but I don't like it. Zach's going to think I'm a fanatic if I don't do this thing. And why can't I? Just one day to kind of, for a couple of hours, sit back and just a few hours, just enjoy something a little different. It's not going to. So I was grumpy. I was complaining. I decided to go for a grump walk, so I did. Walking down the road, talking to God, and you know, David, I was reading in Psalms this morning, and he said, you know, Lord, take their sons and their babies and crush them on the rocks. David was very honest in prayer, wasn't he? So I was honest. I said, God, I'm not happy about this. I said, Zach's going to think I'm a fanatic and everything. So I'm walking, complaining, and into my mind comes a song. I sing it in church all the time, but it's not one that I sing in my prayer life. What do you think it was? How does God speak to us? Does he plant a song in our mind, bring it up to the top of the play, whatever it is in your iPad? I don't know how that works. When we walk with the Lord in the light of his word, what a glory he sheds on our way. When we do his good will, he abides with us still. And with all who will what? Trust and obey. Trust and obey, trust and obey, for there's no other way to be happy in Jesus but to trust and obey. I said, okay, Lord, I hear you, but I'm not happy. I want to do this thing today, but I won't. But I'm not happy about it. Why can't I? Sorry to let you know how I am, but that's how I felt that day. I'm real with God in prayer. I think that's important. So I went back to the house, had to tell Zach. Zach came out of his bedroom. I said, Zach, I don't understand it totally, but God's telling me not to do this today. Go ahead and do it with your friends or whatever. He said, yeah, no big deal to me, Dad. It really wasn't a big deal to him. Interesting. Then Karen Hosel, my vice president, calls me. Camp meeting, you know, had everything been refurbished, and they moved people around to different sites at SoCal. It's a big thing. Then the government had gotten in the way, the permits were being canceled, and we wouldn't get it done by camp meeting. Everybody had to be told to move around again, and everything. It was a big mess. I said, this is a terrible day. This is an awful day. Everything's going wrong. Everything's going bad. So I went and took a nap. Do you ever take a depression nap? I went to bed. Not proud of myself, but that's what I did. You know, when I got up a little while later, Zach was out in the kitchen with Janet. They were laughing. They were happy. They were making my favorite supper, and I got drawn in. I said, what's going on? I had a great time, and you know, a couple of wonderful things happened to me before I went to sleep that night yet. I went to bed a happy man. Trust and obey, trust and obey. There's no other way to be happy in Jesus than to trust and obey. You know, we've come through as a church, this whole thing about the investigative judgment of the sanctuary. We know that the three angels' messages say the hour of his judgment has come. That's now. We're in it. We're in the Day of Atonement, aren't we? Let's not shy away. We know it's biblically true. What does it mean, though? What were the Old Testament people doing in that Day of Atonement? Searching their hearts, seeing if there was any known sin. I've tried to figure that out and make it practical for people. We can say, oh, we got to believe in the investigative judgment. What does it mean to you today? What does it mean that Jesus is coming soon and the investigative judgment's on? And what's searching our hearts? For me, it means whenever Jesus speaks to me through his word or tells me, pig, it's because he loves me. He sees something around the curve that could hurt me or my family or my influence fields. So God, help me to be willing to let you cleanse my life. Not holy flesh, not talking perfectionism here, talking about being so intimate with Jesus, so close to him, knowing that he died for me and it was because of sin, that I don't want anything in my life. And you know, there are times when others may and I cannot. Some of you that go ahead and do that thing may not bother you, but maybe I've got a problem that could cost me my soul or somebody else around me, you know? So it's different for each one. But I really believe that the sanctuary cleansing that's going on has to do with that. Has to do with Jesus helping each one of us listen to him through his word and be new. I want to close with just a couple of things, and I know, Dan, I need to stop very soon here. If we're going to be serious about this, we need to make some decisions. I think of Daniel, that 16 or 17-year-old kid, taken to Babylon away from his family as a captive, made a slave, and a eunuch. Could have been pretty depressed, don't you think? But Daniel 8:1, what did he say? Purposed in his heart that he wouldn't defile himself with all the stuff of Babylon. He was going to be true to God. Young people, we need that. We need you to be that kind of people for God. I think about my own life with temperance and what I eat, what I drink, how I exercise, all those things that pray for me. Now I'm traveling like crazy. And I just want to be such that when I go to bed at night, I go to bed early enough that I can get up in the morning and Jesus can talk to me through my brain. Something's there. I'm alive. I got health in my brain. So we all need that, don't we, to make some decisions about our general temperance in life if we're going to be Daniels for what God wanted. And then why did Daniel go to the lion's den? Was it over the Sabbath? No, it was over a set time and place to meet with God, right? Have we done that? Do you have a set in place? The cell phone can't get you, nothing else can get you? Going to be with Jesus, waiting for counsel, experiencing a presence with him. And then lastly, and this is the one I'm going to share and then run out the side door because I might get stoned, I don't know. But look with me, Psalms 101, 2 and 3. Psalms 101, 2 and 3. And get your statement sheet handy, too, because we're going to look at that in just a second. Psalms 101, 2 and 3. The David, that great man of God, that great sinner, finally figured out what he needed. He says, I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come to me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. I will set nothing what? Wicked. Wicked be where? Before my eyes. I hate the work of those who fall away. It shall not cling to me. A perverse heart shall depart from me. I will not know wickedness. It was looking around that got David in trouble, looking at something besides God that he loved so much. He said, I'm not going to do that in my house anymore. And I guess in my own heart as a burden, as a pastor, I just believe God's people are, he's calling us to a new experience of revival and reformation, prayer. A prayer, great prayer movement will sweep this church and is. But it's not going to happen if we're spending a lot of time before the TV, folks. Just point blank. And what we see on the internet, sometimes not too great either, and movies and everything else. And maybe that's not your problem. But in my life, I know as a young kid, I got addicted to that. And so I just believe that many, many of us are watching and being affected by the stuff of this world that's pumped right into our house, hour after hour, watching sin, laughing at sexual innuendo, all these kind of things. And I think God is saying to us, come apart, know me, find the joy that's there and full experience with me. Look at the statement at the bottom. It's number 13. Ellen White said this, and I believe with all my heart, she's a prophet for the last days. God's given her to us. She says a lot of positive things, a lot of grace things, and then she yells pig at us sometimes. Here's one. There's no influence in our land more powerful to poison the imagination, to destroy religious impressions, and to blunt the relish for the tranquil pleasures and sober realities of life than theatrical amusements. That's pretty powerful, isn't it? The love of these scenes increases with every indulgence as the desire for intoxicating drink strengthens with its use. Addicted to the stuff. The only safe course is to shun the theater and every other questionable amusement. Well, I don't end to depress you or to be negative, but to say whatever it is that may stand between us and really having an intimate, powerful relationship with Jesus, now's the time to say, God, take it out of my life. Come in, do whatever you got to do. Change my habits, change my what I watch. By beholding, we become changed. We want to be with him if we're cleansing and let him cleanse us of sin and willing to do whatever he wants us to do. Get involved in his ministry, his work. I pray that for everybody at Fallbrook. Pray for us too, will you, that we'll be godly people, godly leaders, doing what he wants us to do. Let's kneel together for just a minute, and you respond to him whatever you need to. He's promised he'll work in us to will and to do of his good pleasure. He can do exceeding abundantly above anything we could ask or think or pray. So talk to him about any sin, anything in your life he may have touched on, and respond to him, ask him to help you to change in whatever way necessary so we can see all he has for us in the days ahead. Lord, some of these things we've confessed before and we think you must get tired of it, but we know you long to say yes, to change us, to make us the overcomers Revelation talks about that are waiting to see you, waiting to be used in the latter rain. Thank you. We praise you today in Jesus' wonderful and precious name for hearing and answering and doing a mighty work in our hearts to change our hearts and our very desires. We glorify you. We love you. Help us love you more. In Jesus' name, amen.